Right, good morning everybody. I'm actually quite glad that so many people came today, including the children and including the people at home online. There are, I think, 33 people if I didn't count incorrectly. And I'm well aware there could be a lot fewer people. So it's actually, considering the times, you know, it's actually good that we are relatively many today. Today's sermon is titled To Live or Die, and it's based on Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 26. Maybe you want to turn to your Bibles and read with me. I'll wait a minute until you have opened your Bibles. Okay. Right, yes. Ah, yeah, of course. I'm so used to wearing the mask that even when I'm not supposed to use it, I just forget. It has become a part of me. Isn't that sad? Well, okay. Yes, I will read the text. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I would like to explain a little bit what the background is. These are the words of Paul. Paul helped to found the church at Philippi, which was the first church in Europe. The other churches were all basically in Asia. Yeah, in Asia Minor or the Near East, that we would call it the Near East. Philippi is situated in Macedonia, and Paul founded that church there, and he's writing this letter to them from his imprisonment in Rome. Yeah, he was a prisoner in Rome. He was arrested because he preached the gospel, and he and his co-workers were charged with causing an upheaval in the population and inciting the population against the rulers. So Paul was arrested, but he pleaded, "Wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. I want my case to be brought before the emperor." That was granted to him, so he was taken to Rome, and he was grounded. Yeah, he was not allowed to leave the house, and from this place he sent letters to the newly founded churches, and he was awaiting his trial, and he reckoned with being executed at some stage. And that's what happens. The Bible doesn't report that, but of course it has been passed on from generation to generation what happened to the disciples. They all died as martyrs. And there's a report about the death of Paul saying that in AD 66 he was beheaded in Rome during a persecution of Christians under the Emperor Nero. Yeah, you remember Nero and how much he hated the Christians and persecuted them. And he fell victim to that. Now about this this Bible passage. The Christian view of death is given in just four words in this passage: with Christ far better. I remember that at different funerals that I attended, that was on the little handout that was given to the visitors of the funeral. Many Christians often have this printed on their obituary note, with Christ far better. Yeah, that sums it up. But before we look more closely at that, it's important that we see what this man's view of life, what Paul's view of life is, because these are not the words of a man who is sighing after heaven, but decided on living on earth. This is not the utterance of someone who is fed up with living and couldn't take life any longer, so now the only hope is that heaven is close at hand. For Paul, and that's the key expression and the key idea here, for Paul, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Yeah. At first I thought, that sounds a little odd. That's not how I would express myself. To live is Christ. Yeah, to live is a verb. Christ is a person. To live is a person. Yeah. Maybe it should be to live like Christ or to live for Christ. But it says here, to live is Christ. I think that means total identification with Christ. Yeah. You identify with Christ and follow him. And then to live for you is Christ. Yeah. And that's exciting. Living, Paul says, means fruitful labor in which I can take the greatest delight. The prospect of continuing to live is not an unwelcome prospect here. In fact, he says, I hardly know which one to choose. Both prospects are so enticing and inviting. The Christian is not so neurotically desirous of death that he no longer wants to live. We sometimes give the wrong impression. We sing these wonderful songs about all the glory up in heaven, but sometimes, unfortunately, Christians leave the impression that all they are really living for is what comes at the end, but that's actually not so. The Christian does not live with some unutterable longing to escape or to evade life, to run from it. No. Paul is not at all saying that. He says, to live is Christ. I love that. And evidently, the Spirit of God tips the scale here in favor of life. So he goes on to say, convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all. Because you need me, in other words, yeah, you need me, and I will have the joy of coming to you again. But facing the possibility of death does not mean he's tired of life. But that death can only mean a more wonderful and deeper companionship with Christ. That is what makes life worth living. He says, to die is gain. And you can only say that if you are prepared to say, to live is Christ. And I will explain that a little more. Now, what do you think living really is? Yeah? What kind of circumstance do you have to have before you can say, oh, now I'm really living? What do you maybe substitute for Christ? Maybe, yeah? Maybe without being aware of it. In these words of Paul, yeah? Do you say anything else but to live is Christ? Is to live something else? Yeah? I remember reading a play with my students. Maybe you know it too. The title is A Raisin in the Sun. And it's about poor people living in the ghetto of South Chicago in the 40s and 50s. They're really, really poor, you know? And they suffer from such a lack of money that one in the family says, money is life. Yeah. Yeah. So we should wonder, to me, to live is money? Yeah, is it money? Then to die is to lose it all, isn't it? Or, to me, to live is fame. Then to die is a name in the obituary, in the paper, and never have it there again. It's all quite ephemeral, quite short-lived. Yeah? To me, or is it, to me, to life is pleasure. Yeah? Then to die is to go out into misery once you die. You know? And this is what the ancient Greeks believed. They believed that if you die, you then enter some kind of shadow land. And that's why they try to enjoy life here in this world to the fullest, because they were convinced that once they die, it's all over. Yeah? Then you are in Hades. Yeah? Or, to me, to live is health. Yeah? Of course, we know health is not everything, but then people say, without health, everything is nothing, in a way. Yeah? I can understand people who are poor. I can understand people who are unwell, who are ill, and suffer from some illness. But if this is then life, if we say health is life, then to die is to lose my health. You see, the only thing that only makes sense in life is to say, with the apostle, for me to live is Christ. And to live a Christ-centered life. Yeah? Because then you can say, to die is gain. Yeah? Only if you have beforehand lived with Christ, or if you know that you have eternal life with Christ, then to die is gain. Yeah? Because Scripture says, whoever believes in Christ shall not perish but have eternal life. Yeah? Jesus says that about himself, basically. Yeah? Whoever believes in me shall not perish but have eternal life. That's John 3:16. You probably know it off by heart. And he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. That's also John. Yeah? First letter of John, chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So only if you have Christ in this life, then you also have life in eternity. And then to die is gain. Then you're finally with him. I was thinking a little more about what it can all mean to say to live is Christ. Yeah? Now, the first thing that came to mind was the fact that all rabbis also had to make sure that their teaching and their faith and religious tradition was passed on to the next generation. They had to make sure that when they die, they leave a legacy to a successor. Yeah? So the rabbis had disciples, and those disciples really tried to emulate their rabbi in everything. They tried to be a complete carbon copy of their rabbi. Yeah? Jesus was also called a rabbi. Yeah? He was once addressed as Rabuni. Definitely he was a teacher. Of course, he was so much more than that, but he was also a teacher. Yeah? And his disciples emulated him. John the Baptist also had his disciples. They also emulated him. Yeah? When he got up, they got up. When he had breakfast, they had breakfast. They had the same breakfast. When he read Scripture, they read Scripture. When he interpreted Scripture, they listened intently and tried to learn it off by heart. And then they would adhere to the same school of thought and pass on Scripture during their entire life exactly the same way, so that the Word of God would be unadulterated for the next, 30, 40 years until their successor took over. Yeah. When he slept, they slept. When he went somewhere, they followed him, like a dog, you know? They did everything exactly the same way he did. Yeah. And the more we read Scripture and the more we learn about Christ in Scripture, the more we can also emulate him and try to be like him. Yeah? And we will see that our lives will be sanctified that way. Our lives will become better that way. And just imagine a whole nation, a whole society doing that. If more and more people followed Christ, it would have such a healing effect on our society. Yeah? Less fraud, less libel, less slander, less adultery, less theft, less corruption, fewer lies. Instead, more honesty, more integrity, more law-abiding behavior, you know? We would simply have a better society. We would then live like Christ, you know, with love, faith, and self-sacrifice. Then the next point that came to mind was that Jesus said, take your cross and follow me. Let's read Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 24 to 28. Yeah, here it is. Okay. Matthew 16, 24, until the end of the chapter. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with the angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's already so much in that, you know. Take your cross on you, you know. And basically, in order to take your cross, you must let go of so many things that you think fulfill you. I was thinking about what people think fulfills them. You know, of course, this world has a lot of material things to offer. Yeah. Maybe sometimes people think, oh, if I only had that pair of shoes, I would want no more. If I only had that handbag. If I only had the latest iPhone 12. If I only had this class smart TV. If I could only go on a world cruise on AIDA. You know. If I only had that fashionable jacket, I would want no more. Now, the truth is that these things only make us happy for a short while, but after a while, we get used to them, and then we are just as empty as before. The only thing that really makes us happy, basically, no, not happy, that only gives us a lasting joy, I would say, is that we have a purposeful life. And the only one who can give us an objective, lasting purpose with eternity value is God himself. Only he can do that. He can call you to a certain mission or a certain task. He has given you certain gifts, yeah? And he calls you into a certain purposeful or purpose-driven life, a Christ-centered life, to serve his kingdom and God. And in the long run, that might not be as comfortable, but as you take the challenge and then master the challenge, you will see how you grow, how you develop your personality in Christ, and you become more like Christ, you know? This reminds me as well of the Emperor Friedrich II. You might have never heard of him, but he lived in the Middle Ages, and he was a faithful king, a faithful emperor. And before he died, he said that he wanted to be buried with a Bible lying on his body. And the Bible was supposed to be open. And his finger was supposed to point to a certain verse, exactly. I haven't written it down here, but it says, what good does it do to a man if he gains the entire world but loses his soul? Yeah, you probably know that verse. You know what I mean, yeah? So all the material plenty that this world has to offer doesn't count at the end. What really counts is a purpose-driven life for Jesus. This verse here, Matthew 24 and following, also became very important to me before I started my work with George Miller School. You know, I when I had heard the story of the call of Abraham, I wondered, what is God's call for my life? And when I had finished my teacher training, I was wondering, where does God want me to work? I had, of course, applied to certain vacant posts in different schools, but I never got that job, you know. I didn't get that job, and I wondered, what does God want? Where am I supposed to serve him? And I didn't know that George Miller School existed. And one day, George Müller School rang. Yeah, they had heard that in Leverkusen, a group of trainee teachers had finished their training and that they were available now. They had heard of that, and they phoned me, and they said, "Okay, we could use you very well. Please come to Bielefeld and teach. We at our school, we need an English teacher." And there was yet another school in Gummersbach that also requested an English teacher. And Ruth and I were unsure whether we were supposed to remain living in Bonn, yeah, continue living in Bonn, and maybe commute to Gummersbach every day, you know, or if God wanted us to move to Bielefeld and give up everything that we had in Bonn. You know, we were aware that we had to sacrifice a lot. Ruth had a full-time job and earned a good amount of money. We had relatives there. We had a very good church there. FEG Bonn is a very lively, growing church. Bonn as such is a beautiful city. You have the Rhine. You have all those parks along the Rhine. You have a hillside area with romantic castle ruins and with a wonderful view of the Rhine. And it's simply a very nice area, you know. And we had so much there, even a nice flat and everything. And we were wondering, are we supposed to give this all up? You know. And as we were thinking about this, we read exactly this here. Whoever wants to save his life, and that can also mean life circumstances, yeah? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life or his life circumstances for me will find it. Ah, yeah, and this and the next verse is what Friedrich II's finger pointed to. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Yeah. And because of this verse here, verse 24 or 25, I knew, okay, God wants us to go to Bielefeld. Actually, also in connection with another verse, as I was wondering, shall we go to Bielefeld or not? Shall we not? I switched on the computer, and there was the day's motto. It was a Bible verse, and it said, "Go, the Lord is with you." Yeah, and then I knew I was supposed to go. And then we could give up everything in Bonn, and we were not heavy-hearted about it, you know? We had no hard feelings about it. Another thing that, or another aspect of what it means to live is Christ, is that Christ says in in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Says here. This is also Paul, the Apostle Paul. "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of the body, which is the church." Yeah, I think that the German translation is even better. Yeah, if you know German, the German Bible says, "An uns werden vollendet die Leiden Christi." Yeah. Of course, when I first read that, I thought, how can that be? Didn't Jesus do everything on the cross that was necessary? Of course he did. No doubt about that. But what it means is that if we live a Christ-centered life, then we have to expect that everything that happened to Jesus will also happen to us. Yeah. And he was rejected. He was insulted. He was denied. He was slandered. People said, "Oh, he drives out the Satan with Beelzebub." Yeah, he's of the devil, basically. Yeah, and then when he was crucified, he was whipped and beaten and spat at and kicked and hit and then nailed to the cross. And there he died shamefully. And we have to expect similar things, similar opposition from the world, you know. Of course, this is easy for us to say because we don't suffer as much as persecuted Christians in the third world. But this can also one day happen to us. Maybe not at the moment, but maybe sometime in the future. Faith can cost you something. Yeah, but we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And the word purpose in here is another key word that leads us on in this sermon. Your faith and your calling might cost you something, yeah? It might cost you money, time, effort, any kind of sacrifice, even your own life. But it is for a purpose. God will transform. It is for a purpose. It is for God's will. It is for the transformation of this sinful world into his kingdom, and it is for salvation. Yeah. In this context, I would like to remind you of a few people that I have already told you about. Brother Yun, the heavenly man, yeah, who wrote The Heavenly Man, who comes from China and now lives in Frankfurt. He has lived in Frankfurt since the year 2000. But between 1974 and the year 2000, when he fled China to Germany, he preached the gospel first in his home province, Henan, and then in neighboring provinces. And within those 26 years of his ministry, 57 million people came to faith. But those 26 years that he intensively served Jesus, even to the point when he was almost killed, yeah, in prison under torture, he courageously preached the gospel, and he ended up in prison at least 3 or 4 times. Yeah, but even in prison, he wasn't daunted or lost hope. But even in prison, he took the opportunity and told other people about Jesus. Yeah, and in prison, to live is Christ meant for him that he should love the other inmates just as much as Jesus would have loved them. There was, for example, this communist inmate who was in prison maybe because of theft or corruption or something, yeah, for some other crime, not a religious crime, of course. And that other inmate hated Christians, and he always insulted Yun and threatened him. But Yun wondered, now, how can I reflect Christ to that person? And once a week, the inmates were given something like a sweet bun. Maybe like a little bit like brioche, you know? All the other days of the week, their food was miserable, yeah? It was really bad, yeah? Almost like rubbish, yeah? But then once a week, they got this little treat. And Yun thought, okay, I could give my treat up to that person. And that was completely unexpected to that anti-Christian communist inmate. From that moment onward, he changed his attitude, and he became friendly with Yun, and eventually came to faith. Because Yun knew what it meant that to live is Christ, you know? And I also told you about Maximilian Kolbe, who was in Auschwitz during the Third Reich, and when people were singled out to be sent to the gas chamber, he said to one of the wardens, don't take that man. He is a father with children at home, and he has a wife, and instead take me. I'm not married. You can just take me. And only recently I learned how painful death in a gas chamber was, you know? Some ex-Nazis tried to kind of condone the Holocaust by saying, or by claiming, that gassing people was in some way humane, as if you peacefully fall asleep. It was exactly the opposite. It was exactly the opposite, yeah? It was a kind of cyanide granule called Zyklon B, and it was a granule. And when you opened the can and opened a hatch on the roof of the gas chamber and poured it in, it dispersed gas. Yeah, the granule turned into gas, and it filled up the room from the bottom to the top. So the people were going on the tiptoes, trying to survive. And when they eventually inhaled that gas, they got cramps, and it took about 20 minutes to half an hour until you were finally dead. And during that time, you had extreme pain and cramps, and when the gas chamber was opened after half an hour, the people were distorted, you know, their body postures were distorted And you could see the agony in which they died, you know. And Maximilian Kolbe took that on himself because he knew what it meant that to live is Christ, you know. He knew that Christ would have done that. He would have died for someone else. And he did. He died for the whole world. And Maximilian Kolbe emulated him. Or then Damien de Busté, the Belgian priest who went to Molokai to serve the lepers in a quarantine station. Yeah? He knew that one day he could contract leprosy as well, but he didn't care. He went there because no one else looked after them. They were completely abandoned. And he died in the service of the lepers. Yeah? One day he contracted leprosy himself and died. You know? He was only like 52 or so. You know? Those are, of course, extreme cases. But I think that we can also sacrifice things in our lives so that for us to live is Christ. Yeah. To live Christ and like Christ as one of his disciples might mean a life of suffering, sacrifice, and service for God. But it also means a meaningful life with a purpose. The joy of his salvation and the fact that Jesus will always protect you and provide for you like a good shepherd. And my experience is that if you live with Christ and like Christ, he can fill your heart with confidence, with faith, with hope, with inner peace. He can make you calm inside. He can give you the courage to face the next day. He can give you the courage to face challenges, and he can also carry you through these challenges. And at the end, when you look back, yeah, with hindsight, you will be able to say, I persevered and I overcame with Christ, with Christ's help. You know, he can fill your heart with hope and peace and confidence and faith and perseverance and strength. And that is so much better than a self-centered life, you know, so much better than what this world has to offer. Just to end this, we should ask ourselves a few questions, yeah? Do we live out our Christian expectations as escapists? Or are we rather choosing to be the planted seed that dies in order to experience life in abundance? And that reminds me of John 12. That's maybe the last verse for today. John 12, let me find it. Wait a minute. Luke. John is after Luke. So John 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we know what the fruits of the Spirit are. Yeah? I just basically enumerated them. It's good to finish with scripture. Let me pray. Lord, help us to understand more fully and more deeply in the weeks and months ahead what it really means that to live is Christ. Our Lord, help us to live a purpose-driven life with a call and a Christ-centered life. To let go of the pleasure of this world and to embrace our cross. Our cross that might at times maybe seem too heavy for us or too uncomfortable because we always think that the grass is green on the other side. And we maybe want to have the cross that someone else is carrying. But we just don't know what it's like to carry someone else's cross. Yeah, Lord, you have called us to carry a certain cross in our lives. And yeah, we pray that you give us the strength to fulfill the purpose for which you have created us. Yeah, Lord, help us to live for Christ, yeah, for you and with you. Yeah, please bless this church. Change us also from the inside out so that our joy does not depend on whether we can sing out loud or if we can meet in person, but strengthen us or instill in us the conviction that that we have the joy of your salvation. Lord, please bless us in the coming week. Help us to live Christ-centered lives and to glorify you. Basically to glorify you. Amen.